This morning's message is entitled, Whose Son is the Christ? Whose Son is the Christ? And we'll be covering verses 35 to 40 there in Mark chapter 12. And we'll see this morning the continued attacks, really, upon Jesus. Remember this in your notes. It's still Tuesday, April 8th, 32 AD. It's been a long day in our time of study. And it certainly has been a long day for Jesus Christ, as this day brought to him many, many really scrutinizing attempts by the religious hierarchy. And for those of you who are note takers, we know, first of all, that personally, Jesus was attacked in his authority. They came questioning his authority. We studied that in depth. And then they came and tested him on his political agenda. They said, concerning paying taxes, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so they came and tested Jesus on the political grounds. And then we saw not too long ago that they tested Jesus theologically. The Sadducees, who do not believe in resurrection, came to him and they questioned him concerning his resurrection doctrine. And we went through the Bible looking at the fact that resurrection is a biblical doctrine and it's upheld by none other than Jesus himself. And then last time in our study together, we saw how they attacked Jesus religiously. They came and they tested him on the greatest of all the commandments. And we saw last week that the Lord is one, and built right upon that command was that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and one another as we love ourselves. And it was very interesting how God used that message last week, in that there were some present, unbeknown to me, that believed in multiple gods. And they were here, and the Lord used that message radically. And on top of it, I was so blessed that it got through to the heart and to the mind of a man that's been listening, actually a couple of people, who've had a real hard time with Jesus and him being Jewish, but yet him being Savior of the world, and it got him. And that's, I tell you what, if you were one who fell asleep last week, while you were sleeping, God was doing neat things. And I just really rejoiced. By the time the sun set on last Sunday, I was just very, very blessed to see what God was doing. But as we enter the study this morning, we really have gone through the four rounds of this boxing match. Jesus clearly winning, and round five is going to show that Jesus will deliver a KO to the religious groups here. But everything is coming off of, starting in verse 35, as we read through now, let's recap verse 34 from last week, because it really comes in to view in that it's what Jesus springboard his questioning from is down in verse 34 of chapter 12. So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, verse 35, then, and the word in the Greek is seizing that time, right then and now. No one was going to ask him any more questions. They were dumbfounded. Their mouths were shut up. They couldn't speak to him any further. He had answered them properly. Jesus, knowing that moment, he seized that moment to deliver a very, very intense truth. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say the Christ is the son of David?" Now he asked them a question. "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Heavy scripture. Not only was there now no longer any questions coming to Jesus, but they couldn't answer his question either as we begin to look at this. Just take note. This is I keep saying this over and over again because I wish I could see it. I wish I could see what was going on here. I got to tell you, on August 2nd, 1979, my wife and I, because my wife worked for Chuck Smith at that time, and we were really involved there at Costa Mesa. We got some preview tickets to see this movie called Jesus by the Genesis Project. Maybe you've seen it. In January, we're going to be showing it here on a Friday night, I think it is. And it's a great movie. It's the best that I think that's ever been done on the life of Jesus. And they had a special pastor's preview, and Chuck couldn't go, so he gave us the tickets. And so we went. And it was just radical. It was Saturday in the morning, like 6:30 in the morning. It was insane, early, at the Edwards Theater. And we went in there, and there were people with collars turned backwards. There were robes. There were bums like me. There were nuns in there. And it was all the religious people of the community. And we felt totally out of place, but I really wanted to see this movie we had heard about. So we sit down there, and the movie starts, and it really began to affect my life. And I was still in that macho mode back then where nobody drove the car but me alone. My wife always sat shotgun. I wouldn't have a woman drive me, you know, that's unmanly. And right at the end of the movie, and you'll see it soon next month or so, when they're crucifying Jesus Christ, it is so graphic that I began to explode in the theater. I mean, I just began to weep uncontrollably. And I had to give the car keys to my wife, and she drove me home. And I went home and I wept. And I remember we got home at about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I could not stop crying till about noon. I was miserable. But I had finally seen with my eyes what Jesus had done regarding my sin. And yet it was just a movie. And yet the scripture says that Jesus was mutilated more than any man has ever been mutilated. And I was weeping because I saw what sin did to Christ. And it blew me away. Now, as we get into this study, all around Jesus this morning are the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They're all there, all clumped together. You know, birds of a feather flock together kind of a thing. And they're all there with their barrels loaded, but with nothing in it, really. Their barrels are pointed, but with nothing in them. And he begins to nail them. But these were the religious, pompous ones all together. Jesus moves in to reveal, really, what's under those brilliant robes that they're wearing. Beautiful white robes in some cases, and beautiful black robes in the other. And it's interesting, Warren Wiersbe, concerning this portion of Scripture, says they were ecclesiastical swans gliding among the mudhens of humanity. I like that. Oh boy, are they standing there. But it's interesting to note that these proud birds were about to get their feathers plucked. And I like that. Verse 35, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, here it is, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Now, interesting note, he poses him a question, and it's a true question. The scribes did teach that, and it's the right thing to teach. The scribes were teaching that the Messiah would be the son of David. That's correct. How is it that the scribes teach that? The Christ. How is it that he's David's son? And here's the real question, what Jesus is driving at. Where in the Bible, hello, scribes, Pharisees, where in the Bible does it teach this? You see, he's not denying that it teaches it. He's saying, first of all, hello, scribes, you guys are responsible for teaching that Christ, the Messiah, would be the son of David. Show me in the Bible. That's what he's saying. Show me in the Bible where this is at. Whose son is the Christ? He's asking them. Now for us, and we, it will not have the impact on us perhaps that it did them, because we're not Jewish. But you need to put your Jewish thinking cap on right now as we go through this. You need to put your little yarmulke on. And think how a Jew would think in this. He's asking them to go to the Old Testament. Show me in the Bible from the Old Testament, scribe. How is it that the Messiah is the son of David? The Jews, even to this day, believe that there are a dual messiahship. They believe that the Messiah will come delivering the political tyranny away from Israel. And then they also believe that there's a messiahship that will deal with the sin question, the problem with sin. They do not see that function, or those two functions, being from one. And yet that's who Jesus is and who truly their Messiah is. You might want to jot this down. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, the Scripture says, To which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, You are my Son, today I have glorified you or begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Well, that's interesting. Now we've got the Messiah. Hear me out. By the way, you need to just pretend that we're in a classroom this morning, because this is going to be a classroom setting today. You need to know this. We're going to learn this. Messiah is the Son of David. Messiah is the Son of God. Messiah is from human lineage. Messiah is from divine lineage. And that's a big statement. And some of you, and I know I'm sensitive to some of your deep spiritual understanding here. Some of you guys are saying, gosh, we've been kind of going through this like the last month. Really basic stuff. Yeah, I know. It's not maybe for you. Maybe you're supposed to pray right now and listen while the guy next to you gets saved. This is very evangelistic stuff. It's critical. Don't worry, we'll get into the epistles as we get done with Mark's gospel. This is serious stuff. Whose son is Messiah? Is Christ. But you see, these guys who were standing around him denied so much of the supernatural. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2, verse 7. But the problem was they were nearsighted, these guys. And always spiritual nearsightedness, listen, always spiritual nearsightedness produces weak ideals spiritually, small hearts, and limited vision. They can't see very far. They can't do very much because they're worshiping a very, very boxed-in God, a very small God. And these religious priests and scribes were guilty of that very thing. So he asked the question, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Verse 36, for David himself said, this is interesting and powerful, by the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is qualifying the statement in Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit has spoken the Word of God. And he's beginning now to quote Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, if you're Jewish this morning, and we're all, remember, pretending that we're Jewish, you would say, right on, or you would say shalom or praise the Lord to that. I guess you wouldn't say right on. Psalm 110, verse 1. Yeah! And Psalm 110, verse 1, Psalm 110, is a psalm regarding the Messiah. And they knew that then, and they know it now. The well-known messianic psalm. The point that he's trying to generate here is that God, that the God of David, was also the descendant of David. The God of David was also the descendant of David, and thus becoming Savior of the world. He says here, now read with me, quoting it now, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And this is very interesting, first of all. In English, you and I say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's not his first name, Jesus is not his middle name, and Christ is not his last name. Jesus is his name. In English, we say, Lord Jesus Christ. In Greek, we would say, Kyrios Jesus Christos. Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, we would say Adonai. You've heard that. Amy Grant sings the song, or El Shaddai. She sings Adonai in that song. Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, which is Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrew. Now listen to this. This is very exciting. And so I'm excited. Verse 36. The Lord, you're going to want to write this right in your Bible. The Lord, that is Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah, the Eternal One, said unto Yahweh Adonai, the Lord Adonai, Adonai, which in Hebrew means master or king. Jehovah means Eternal One. So verse 36 would say, Jehovah, the Eternal One, said to my Master and King. Two different entities here. Or two different personalities, I should say. This is very critical. Because as you're doing your studies in the Trinity, right now, you would come to at least here, you've got two. But it's interesting how you look up in the upper portion of verse 36, you've got who speaking? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's very powerful. The Holy Spirit, empowering and breathing the Scripture, said, the eternal Jehovah, Jehovah eternal, said unto my Adonai, my Master and my King, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, by the way, and we'll go on, your enemies your footstool, that is a beautiful thing in the Hebrew, as it's quoted in Psalm 110. The Hebrew paints the picture of a conquering general with his foot on the neck of the enemy. I like that. Let's put it this way. The Father has said to the Son, you sit at my right hand in glory until I make your enemies, the ones that you stand on their necks with your foot. You're just going to crush them. Spoken by the Holy Spirit. There in that verse, you have the Trinity of God. How on earth can Jehovah, and here's the great question, how on earth can Jehovah Adonai be David's son? Yet that's exactly what the Scripture is saying. This incarnation. But they had vision problems, you see. And if David's boy, if the Messiah was to be David's boy, then how could David dare call him Lord? Do you see that in verse 36? The Lord said to my, there's David, my. The my is David. David is speaking. The Lord said to my Lord. It's David's son. How can this be? It's possible. What Jesus is saying is that it's absolutely possible to know whose son is the Christ, the Messiah, Savior of the world. Now, for some of you, this is old news. But maybe for one person here, and definitely for me, I need to hear this again. So get your pens ready. How is it that we can know that Messiah is the Son of God from the Scripture? And let's pretend that you're going to be witnessing to a precious Jewish brother this week. And I had the privilege and the opportunity to do that several times in Russia in our last trip. And I worked with 6 years with a rabbi at Baxter Healthcare. And we loved each other dearly. And I would never quote to him the New Testament. I would only talk to him Jesus out of the Old Testament. And he loved me. He totally disagreed with me. But he loved me. And he always said, well, that's interesting. I got to think about that. Hey, praise God. If he's going to think about it, that's super. But here you go. You got to jot this down right next to verse 36. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. By the way, these are all great Christmas verses. You can write them on your cards in the next couple of weeks. But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of provinces of Judah, yet out of you, that is Bethlehem, shall come forth to me, the one who is to be ruler in Israel. Here you go. Whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting or eternally. Think about it. Micah 5:2. We got a child being born in Bethlehem who has never had a beginning and never had an ending. That is awesome. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself, Jehovah, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That name means God is among us. God is among us. You got this verse last week. I'll just throw it in. John 1:14. That he became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah 9:6. This is probably the most famous Christmas verse of them all. And it's just a wonderful verse. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. There's no doubt. Mary had a baby. Mary had a little lamb. That's what that's all about. The child was born. Unto us a child was born, or is born. Unto us a son was given. Whose son? Whose son is Christ? Listen. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Can you imagine naming your kid Mighty God? Joseph says, Mary, what are we going to name him? Mighty God. Everlasting Father, literally in the Hebrew, is Father of time and eternity. Father of eternity. Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And then this is an incredible verse. I always love to quote this every chance we get to throw it into Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel tells us there, the angel speaking to Daniel concerning the Messiah and who he'd be. He said that the Messiah of Israel would be cut off, but not for himself. And that word in the Hebrew is karath, and it means to suffer a capital offense or to become a felon. Isn't that a trip? Jesus Christ was killed by decree of the Jewish nation because they viewed him as a felon. Let's kill him. He makes himself out to be God. He who says, destroy the temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's a blasphemer. They believed that he was a felon. You see, Jesus was killed at their hands because of blasphemy, because he claimed to be God, which was punishable by death. And here, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, 683 years, I think it is, 543 years before the event, before Jesus was ever born, Daniel said he's going to be killed, the Messiah of Israel will be killed for committing a capital offense. He'll be a felon, and they'll kill him. And I love verse 26 in Daniel 9, because it says, but not for himself. You know who that's for? For you and me. He died for you and me. How then can Messiah be both merely a human and yet all of the wonders and power of God himself and God? Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts 2, 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. There you go. Now, when they heard this, that is the people there, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, they went on to give their hearts to Jesus and be born again. That's how you do it. You get convicted, and you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Some more scripture. We have a lot of scripture to give this morning. Galatians 4, verse 4. It's a beautiful verse, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son via Mary, via David, born of a woman, born under the law. That's powerful. And then we read on, verse 37, therefore, David himself calls him Adonai. How is it he then his son? Great question. Note, is there a response in the Bible? Nothing. They don't say anything. They couldn't. But look at down at the bottom of verse 37. And the common people heard him gladly. Just turkeys like you and me. All these swans strutting around in their robes. They missed it. But all the little turkeys and the sparrows, they got it. And I just think that's significant. They heard him gladly. And that word gladly in the Greek is hedios, H-E-D-E-O-S. And it means, I think this is significant, a sweet taste, a pleasant thing. He tasted good to them. Here's all the turkeys hanging around. And they heard Jesus speak, and there's no doubt, I am certain, that when they saw, when the common people looked at the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, chief priests, and they saw the lemon look on their face, they went, yeah, cool, this is sweet. Not only do we understand him, this feels good, I like it, makes sense. They heard him gladly. Psalm 19 tells us that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. It goes on to say that sweeter is the word of God than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, it says, by them your servant is warned, that is by the word of God, and keeping them there is great reward in knowing the word of God. But your perspective is all important on this. Who is the Son of Christ? Whose son is he? And then verse 38, and we'll begin to wrap this up. Then he said to them who? The common people. In his teaching, he turns right to the common people who heard him gladly and began to teach them. And he says, real subtly, I don't think so, beware of the scribes. I could just see them. Who, us? Now get this. By the way, Matthew's gospel covers the seven woes. This is a radical portion of Scripture. Read Matthew chapter 22 and chapter 23 concerning this portion of Scripture this afternoon. Radical stuff Jesus says to these guys. Mark says, beware of the scribes who, number one, desire to go around in long robes. What are you going to wear to synagogue today? My longest robe I can find. Ooh, the one that makes me look the most pious. They loved it. The word in the Greek means they longed for it. Oh, they went to Nordstrom and they said, oh man, look at that robe. Gosh, I would look holy in that thing. Oh, wouldn't I just look like such a scribe in that? I'm going to get that one. And they would put that thing on. They loved it. They desired it. They loved it. Number one, they loved going around in their long robes. Listen to this. This is great. Matthew 23, verse 5 says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. Listen. They make their phylacteries broad. That's their. Remember those little prayer boxes we talked about before? They put big leather ones on there, like, you know, big ones so they can see the scripture. And then they enlarge the borders of their garments. They go out and they buy a garment, or they make it bigger. And the garment was a different color. And it denoted their position or their occupation. And so they would take it and they would make a bigger one. They would be evangelistically stretching things out. They would elongate their robes to look more holy. They were exaggerators. They were clowns. It's very sad. Mark doesn't cover it, but I think it's Matthew or Luke that says that when they would fast, Jesus says, when you fast, don't let anybody know you're fasting. Comb your hair and look good. And don't let anybody know about it. And when they would fast, they were great. What they would do is they would put ashes on their face, and they wouldn't comb their hair. They would put ashes on their face. They would anoint their face with ashes, and they would put onions juice underneath their eyelids, and they would just cry. And the tears would mingle with the ashes. And Josephus says that, and he was a Pharisee himself, Josephus said they looked like zebras walking down the street. And they would be, oh, the sin of Israel, the sin of thy people. And they got onions underneath their eyes, like they care. And and all the stuff mingled on their face, they probably look like a Halloween show. They look like freaks. And Jesus says, man, when you fast, don't do that trash. Oh, I'm fasting today, brother. I'm so spiritual. Oh, put a lid on it. You'll have your reward. In fact, you just had it. With men go, oh, he's fasting. Enjoy that, ooh, because you're not going to get rewarded in heaven for doing that stuff. And in fact, check this out. I'll get to this later. This is super. No, I'll do it now. It applies. Have you ever heard of the saying, he was just tooting his own horn? You ever heard of that? Do you know where they got that from? From the Pharisees. They would stand on the corners and they would pray. Remember the Pharisee praying and that little guy next to him who wouldn't even look his head up to heaven? The publican, the tax collector, IRS guy. The Pharisee says, oh, I thank you, God. I'm not like this guy. Well, they would stand in the corner and pray out loud. And before they would pray, and before they would give a coin, they would go, da-da-da-da. They had a little horn, and it fit. I'm not kidding. It would fit on their pinky. And they'd pull it out of their robe, and they'd go, da-da-da-da.
I thank you, Father, that I'm so right on.
Da-da-da-da.
Here's $1,000 in the treasury.
A friend of mine went to a church one time. I'm not going to say its name. It's on TV all the time. But think positive. And he was sitting in there, and people began to challenge one another in the church service. This guy stood up and said, I'll give $1,000. This guy next to him goes, I'll give $1,200. Isn't that amazing? Hey, enjoy the oohs and the ahs, because that's all there is. God will not reward that. These guys were evangelistics, and it was a mess. They loved the greetings in marketplaces. That's the second thing. Verse 39, the best seats in the synagogues. This cracks me up. They would go down to the very front of the synagogue, and let's pretend this wall here with the dove on it would have the pulpit facing this way, and there would be the scriptures encased in the wall, and they would be pulled out for reading. They would come down, they would put their shoulders against the walls, and they would look at all the people, and that was their spot. And I've noticed that around here, kind of. We change the seats around, and people, hey, man, that's my seat. You guys, I don't like the seats in the ark anymore. I want my old seat back. Where's my seat? I always sit here. Well, there's churches you can go to that have your name on the seat, so I guess you could do that, but not here. These guys had their seats nailed down, boy, picked out. And the best places at the feast, this is exactly what you probably think. The doors would swing open, and the guy would come out with the food, and they'd get the hottest food right now, right off the spot. Excuse me, but can I have that rack of lamb? They sat by the kitchen in the place of honor so they could be fed first. Very tragic. It's tragic to see that this is still present in the ministry today, everywhere where you look. One commentator said, we had Watergate, we had Korea Gate, we had Iran Gate, and now we have Pearly Gate with all the things that are going on with people who say that they're ministers of the Lord Jesus. And we'll wrap this up here in just a moment. He says there, verse 40, and for a pretense, listen, verse 40, who devour widows' houses. A widow was any woman who didn't have a husband, not just death. It meant if you were deserted by your husband, you were a widow. And what they would do is the scribes would come in and finagle them to sign their estate over to them. And that same thing's going on today. Statistics show from investigation that all of these loonies that are crying for money on TV, you know who's the number one supporter of them? It's not people like you. It's the little old lady from Pasadena who gets her pension checks, who's on welfare, who's hurting, and watches that guy on TV. They creep into houses and lead captive women with seducing words and all. I'll pray for you. Send your prayer request in. And by the way, if you want me to keep coming into your living room, you got to send me some money. Let them rot, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus is coming back to overturn those tables again. Jesus, the scripture, the Bible says, I have never seen God's anointed begging bread. We're to never beg bread. Jesus warns, first of all, I see this. He warns us not to desire to do, or not to do Christian things with a desire to be seen. Very, very sad. He tells us that we shouldn't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. These guys are doing it for a pretense. They're devouring the widows' houses. Look at the end of verse 40. And for a pretense, make long prayers. By their hypocritical prayer, they're covering up their sin. so that the people think, oh, he must be right on. He prayed a long time. No, he was sinning a long time. Oh, Jack, you're judging him. How can you say that? The guy's an awesome man of God. Are you sure? I heard my pastor say one time, if you ever want to find the phonies, look in the pulpit. Of course you look in the pulpit. That's where people can get destroyed the most. There's wolves in the pulpit. There's pretenders in the pulpit. Don Stewart and Josh McDowell wrote a book called Predators in the Pulpit. Jesus warned about it. For a pretense, they make long prayers. Jesus says they will receive the greater damnation, or are being condemned, actually. Heavy thoughts. Billy Graham said concerning the demands of the ministry, when God begins to bless, as these men were blessed by their own manipulation, Billy Graham says, stay clear of the three G's. He says, Billy Graham says, stay clear of G number one, the glory. Don't ever take God's glory. He said to stay clear of the gain. Don't ever take the bucks. Stay away from it. And the third G, Billy Graham says, stay away from the girls. Satan will engineer that to destroy the men of the ministry. Glory, gain, and girls. And then finally, I want to draw your attention, and we'll leave it with this. Whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the Christ? I came across the scripture, and we'll end it with this weekend that freaked me out. I've never seen it before. You know when you find those little nuggets yourself, you just call home. I found it. I did. I found it, and I had to call my wife and share it with her because it meant so much to me. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7. Why don't you turn over there? 2 Samuel 7. Starting at verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, 12. Listen to this. Second Samuel 7, 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. This is Nathan talking to David. Listen. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And you're thinking, it must be Solomon, right? And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Listen to this. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, verse 15, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Listen, that's a prophecy of the Messiah. But naturally, you would be right in your Bible understanding to say, verse 14 bugs me. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Listen to this. You want to see how this reads in the Hebrew? It blew my mind. If he commits iniquity to become crooked or to become sinful, I will chasten, require at his hand justice and judgment. And I will execute that with the rod of men and with scourging, stripes, or beatings from the sons of men. If you know Isaiah chapter 53, your hair goes up. Because, and this is your homework, please, I command you in the name of the Lord, I'm not kidding. Look at 2 Samuel 7 again and read Isaiah 52, verses 13, all the way through chapter 53. Read it again in light of 2 Samuel. It will blow your mind. Jesus is God come in the flesh, Son of David, Son of God, 100% human, 100% God. The incarnation. The miracle. 1 Peter 3:18. if Christ also has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God by being put to death. The just for the unjust. You know, I heard the other day a lady, I didn't hear this, I heard a guy talk about it. This lady was frustrated, had three kids hanging off of her Christmas shopping. She had been shopping for 8 hours. And some of you are nodding your head, you can relate to that. And she's just laden. And at the end of the day, she gets into the elevator at the store, and they're packed in, and the door shuts, and it smashes one of her gifts, and it opens up, and then finally shuts again, and she's in there. And she just has got her face pressed with her kids against the elevator door, and she says, "Whoever invented Christmas ought to be shot." And in the back of the elevator, this man in the back, a voice came and said, "Don't worry, lady, they crucified him 2,000 years ago. Jesus came, born as a babe, by the Holy Spirit, through Mary, that we might have eternal life upon the cross that was offered up." And as I was studying for this message, I pulled open an old commentary I hadn't been in for a while, and I turned to this stuff right here, this chapter. And then there was a bookmarker. And it was a bookmarker of a drawing that Ashley had drawn for me. I don't think I'd ever seen it before. And Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he had big tears running down his cheeks. And the blood was dripping down from his hands and from his feet. And where the blood hit the ground, flowers had sprung up and were blooming. And you can see Christ this morning as someone who was tragically murdered on the hillside in Israel, outside of Jerusalem, a guy who was a religious fanatic. Or you can believe that he was God's sacrifice, the Savior of the world, Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, Savior of the world. Your perspective is all important. Who do you say is Christ's son? Who is he?